Okay, well, I sometimes like to think a little bit on coming year. Appropriate thoughts towards that. And like the Lord gave us some things to contemplate. Sometimes it seems like, you know, we don't accomplish much, we can't do much, but we can be obedient. We can do what He's called us to do. We can, by His grace, be what He's called us to be. And in Matthew 5 and verse 13, the Lord said this to His disciples. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Sometimes it seems that men, maybe all of us, are content to dwell on the aspect of our salvation that has to do with being saved from something. You know, we're saved from eternal damnation. We're saved from the consequences and even the defilement of sin. But there's another aspect of our salvation, I think, that is of more immediate importance to the Christian than what we're saved from, and we praise the Lord for that. But what we're saved unto. And if someone seems to have no concern at all about that aspect of salvation, I can't look at a man's heart. But they might do well to examine themselves. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 15. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." And those who have been genuinely saved by the grace of God have been genuinely saved, not by good works, but unto good works. Scriptures are abundantly clear about that. Ephesians 2, verses 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then Paul continues. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." God's ordaining has to do with the lives we live as well. The works that are brought forth, and again, all by His grace. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord used those two metaphors to illustrate that aspect of our salvation. As we read earlier, the Christian and his life are described by the figures of salt and of a candlelight. And I'm going to try to consider both of those this morning. May have to rush through at the end, I don't know. Sometimes I go back to something maybe I preached many years ago, and it was hard for me to stretch it out for a whole sermon. Now, you know, it's hard for me to wrap it up, you know, and even in maybe two or three sermons. I don't know how that happened or what's involved in that. But the Lord, first of all, talks about the Christian as salt. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, He said this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The salt. Ye are the salt. Now the Lord's speaking to them, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but whatever. He's speaking to them in a corporate capacity. He's speaking to them as his church. He says, ye. You're not speaking to an individual. He would say, thou art. You know, that's your good King James Bible makes that distinction. Modern perversions don't. And when you see in Scripture, ye, that's the plural second person. When you see thou and thee, that's the singular second person. And I tell you my little trick I always keep in my mind, remember, because thee is like a T, and it's like a crosshair. And so when he says thee and now, it's like a crosshair on one person. Ye is like fork in a road. And I think he's speaking to them what we, many of us, understand, the corporate capacity, the what we would call the church ye. The Lord often uses that terminology, and he's referring to his church. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. The Lord's church corporately is the salt of the earth. And salt has various properties. Salt can be painful. You know, if you cut yourself and you get some salt in your wound, or if you just make a little teeny scratch on your, is it your cornea that you scratch? I've done it a few times. I never had sense to wear safety glasses when I'm running a saw or something. And you scratch just a little teeny scratcher, and you start getting a little bit of sweat on it from working, and the pain is unimaginable. And it's painful. And our lives are to be testimonies that would bring conviction to the wicked. And it's painful, and they don't like it. And they do things like what they tried to do to those bakers out in Oregon and elsewhere. We don't always win. We don't always prevail. And they don't hardly ever like it. But sometimes the Lord uses that amongst those that he's quickened and amongst the sensible sinners to bring them to himself. So we don't know. Our job is to be the salt. And that means being painful at times. We see what happened in Acts when Peter was preaching. Acts 2 and verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Painful. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, there is evidence of folks who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You know, they're concerned about their condition and their state. And what shall we do? On the other hand, there's folks who won't like that painful feeling. The Apostle John wrote in his little epistle, and of course the Lord wrote about it as well. The Lord spoke during his earthly ministry. 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Abel's life was a testimony against Cain, and irritated Cain. Made him mad. He got angry instead of getting right. Well, it's the Lord that has to do that, but and again, I think in these latter days that more and more we're called upon to be, more than anything else, witnesses against the wickedness that surrounds us. We're not promised we'll be able to fix it. but we are called upon to witness against it, to stand up. So salt is painful. Salt also purifies. It oftentimes is part of that painful experience. You know, salt can be used to cleanse a wound. Salt can be used to clean things. And our lives should be purifying influence on the world about us. Should be a purifying influence on our culture. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death in barren land." So Prophet Elisha was called upon to show the healing of the waters by the employing of salt. And so we're not supposed to be just an irritant, but also a purifier. We're to make an impact, as the Lord deigns on our culture. You know, Christians ought not to just accept the blatant things that go on about us, abortion and sodomy and all these other things. Broken homes, you know, these are things that we ought to speak out against. We ought to be an influence upon. So it's painful, it purifies. Number three, it preserves. And I got that chunk of a salt kettle over here that came from Cedar Key that the Yankees broke up because the Confederates used the salt that they evaporated from the seawater there by boiling, and they used it to preserve the meat so they could send it to the troops up north. And the Christian, as salt, is to be a preservative. And it'll keep from purification. And it may temporarily stay the judgment of God. Of course, God's plan, but how he works with men. Look at Lot in Sodom. You know, and for a while Abraham's pleading and God spares until he says, you know what, there's no one left, but there's just really Lot and his family. That's it. There's nobody else. Abraham. But he brings them out before he brings the destruction. Noah in the world, you know. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. All those years he built the ark and witnessed to the world. And he temporarily preserved them from destruction. Moses and Israel, Moses came down off the mountain, and there was Israel worshiping golden calves. And God says to Moses, "For your sake, I won't just wipe them all out. I ought to, but I won't." And I think again we can apply that to the church and the world that surrounds us. Well, they may not appreciate it, they may not understand it, they may not, but that's what we do. the Lord helps to preserve this world until the coming of His judgment. Passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning of verse 6, and it's variously understood, but many folks understand this of the church. It says, "And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. Only he now that letteth," and that old English word "let" means to prevent, "but he that letteth will let, will prevent, until he be taken out of the way." I'm not sure about some of the ideas folks got about when the rapture's going to be, and we're not going to face any of this stuff. Yeah, I think we are. But before God pours out his own wrath upon the world, I think he's going to take his people out. And that may not be until pretty much close to the end of what most folks call a tribulation, or how it's been. I don't claim to understand all those things. The Lord helps us to understand it more and more as time comes. But I do know we're a preservative. And it says, he that letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I like what we talked about last week. And again, I think that's towards what is commonly called the tribulation, towards the end of it, before the Lord pours out his own wrath upon this wicked world. So, salt is painful, salt purifies, salt preserves, and salt can also be productive. I can remember when I was a little, when I was young, and my dad and granddad planting coconut trees, and they put salt down in there before they put the trees in. And it may have been a different kind of salt. I tried to look it up a little bit. It may have been Epsom salt, but it was salt of some sort. And it was used as a fertilizer, and it helped to, it brought forth growth. And that's what we've been chosen for. Oh, not to fill up buildings, you know, and to have outwardly things that the world applauds. But true growth within the Lord's people. Gathering in by his grace that he allows us to bring, I'm getting ahead of myself, but light where he's given life. The Lord said this in John 15:16, a passage we often refer to, but don't always emphasize the latter part of it. He said this, the Lord's got his disciples down there. He said, boys, I want you to know something. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He didn't choose we didn't choose him. He chose us. And he chose us and ordained us to go forth and bring forth fruit. What fruit? The fruit that God ordained. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, in accordance with his will. And we're permitted to bring that gospel of salvation to the quickened elect of God. So, salt is painful, it purifies, it preserves, and it can be productive. We're called to be the salt of the earth, salt of the world. And really, when it comes to salt, there's no substitutes. You know, they make artificial salt nowadays, but it ain't salt, folks, you know. And which brings me to a question, and I ask, if not us, who? We're the salt. And so, if not us, we're the salt of the earth. If not us, then who? Now, in God's providence, it is us. It's kind of like we often talk about Esther. She's vacillating about things. And her uncle says, you know, if you don't do it, Lord will raise up somebody else up. And, you know, that's true, you know, from our perspective. But God had ordained she was going to do it, and she was going to do it. He says, ye, as an emphatic ye, ye, identifies his disciples, his church, the Lord's church. And there's no spiritual substitute for salt. Leviticus 2, verse 13, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." I guess God likes salt too. And there was no substitute for it. It says, "With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." And if we fail to perform what the Lord's ordained for us to do, which really can't happen, I understand that, but we're still responsible and accountable as individuals. There's no one else to take our place. God did not ordain parachurch organizations. He simply did not. You will not find him anywhere in Scripture. Folks justify them. Well, they do some good. They do. God ordained his church. That is the only organization you will find in the New Testament. And if not us, then who? We have to maintain our saltiness. Some folks think I'm pretty salty anyway, but that's a different story. Salt, if it has prolonged contact with the ground, it loses its savor. You know, it's kind of, I don't know if the term you want to use is bleaches out, but it loses its savor. It becomes not salty anymore. And prolonged contact with the things of the world causes a Christian to lose his savor, to lose his testimony. And salt without saltiness isn't worth much. The Lord says it's good for nothing. And he says it'll be trodden under the foot of men. I mean, you don't see folks say, that's Christian? You know, they don't see any difference. It's trodden under the foot of men. Well, we know that God's decree will be accomplished. We know also that our accountability and responsibility as individuals to be the salt of the earth. And then the Lord goes on. In verse 14, 15, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house." Ye are the light of the world. And the Lord says, takes a candle and puts it on a candlestick. Men light a candle. You see, if you got a candle here, if I have a candle and the lights go out, it's going to be dark. Unless I bring a light to that candle and light it. And that candle isn't really bearing its own light. And so it is with the Christian. We don't bear our own light. We don't have any. That wax and string, that doesn't give you any light. We reflect the Lord's light. In John 1, the Lord says, speaking of John the Baptist, and we see him as an example of that, says there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's that light. Then he brings life and light to those that are his own. Not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 8 and verse 12, the Lord says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we bear that light. We reflect that light. We are not that light. John the Baptist wasn't that light. I know I'm not that light. And we're lit for a purpose. We're lit to give light. You know, only a fool would light a candle and put it under a bushel, the Lord says. I mean, what purpose is that? He says it giveth, back in Matthew, the Lord says, it giveth light to all that are in the house. We're to give light to all that are in the house. And I know, you know, the Lord tells us to use discernment and discretion and to not cast our pearls before the swine. And I think the Lord, many places in Scriptures, teaches us to have discernment and discretion. But, you know, we can carry my old Marine Corps tactics of staying off the skyline to an extreme, to where we don't reach anybody. You see, folks say, well, you may have this, or you may have that, or you may do this, or you may do that, but you better not tell anybody, you better hide it. But, you know, how do we reach others? It's like what we kind of do through Free Florida First, or whatever. Or it's like, you know, I'm not hiding or embarrassed about telling folks that I preach arms. Folks say, well, maybe you shouldn't do that, stay off the skyline. But how am I being a light then? You see, we're called to be a light. And again, yes, we have to use discernment and discretion in some of these things and realize, you know, the powers that are ordained. And, you know, they got the black helicopters and they got the prisons and they got all that stuff. But we still got God. You know, if we're so coward that we don't shine forth our light at all, what have we accomplished? And that light removes darkness. That light reveals the truth. And that light allows life to flourish. That's what light does. Removes the darkness. It reveals what's really there. And it allows life to flourish. And our light is used of God to reveal the state, you know, of the world that's around us should be. John 3. John writes, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. You know, well, the only illustration that pops in my mind real quick is the eternal lights and all cockroaches. You know? Not that I have any cockroaches, you understand, but I've heard this from people. They like the darkness. They don't want their deeds to be revealed. And such it is with wicked men. For everyone that doth hate, that doth evil, doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. No, they don't want light. They don't want light to shine upon what they're doing. Guarantee it, there's none of them politicians in Washington want any light to shine upon what they're doing. Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest, are made known, are revealed. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So our testimony is to bring light. And without light, there is no sustained life, you know. Light in and of itself, it isn't life. Life is there, but light sustains life and allows it to grow. John writes in John 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We bring light, it's not ours. We bring light to where God, if he so deigned, has already brought life. And that's our privilege as Christians. So we're to be the light. The light that's placed, Peter talks about here, on a candlestick. And the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, talks about the Lord's church as a candlestick. You know, one candle can bring some light, but corporately together, they bring more light. Our impact is greatly multiplied on the candlestick when joined together with other lights. But other lights. You know, it can't be with a mixed message. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just saying we all get together and sing Kumbaya. It doesn't matter what we believe. No, that's not light. That's darkness. That's confusion. But the New Testament church is the Lord's candlestick. Revelation 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, you read Revelation, many folks understand that word angel there is angelos. It literally speaks of a messenger. And I hate to say this, I don't know, but a lot of folks believe that, you know, the angel of the church is the pastor. That's what he's talking about there. The God called pastors, who are God's messengers to bring the word of God. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And it's only in the Lord's church that our combined testimony becomes as prominent as a city on a hill. And so, yeah, there's perhaps that tension between a city on the hill and stay off the skyline. You know, but we have to be willing to take that stand and to be that light, even though men won't like it, because it reproves their deeds. And they may seek to extinguish it. And so, we are called, and I hope in the coming year, that we might be the salt and the light by the grace of God. We're called to be salt and light. Both of those things are kind of silent. You know, they don't draw attention to themselves, really. You think about it for a while. I mean, you notice if it's missing, you know, and a little bit of salt you want in your meat or whatever. But if it draws attention to it and it's too salty, that's when you notice the salt. Otherwise, you don't think about it. Or the light. You don't even think about light. And it's not like you want to sit here and stare at that light. And I won't be able to. I already seen little splotches in front of my eyes. See? It doesn't call attention to itself. Our lives start to glorify God. and are not to call attention to ourselves, as the Lord said there, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, that's what ought to be our desire, is to glorify God. To glorify God in our life, in our deeds, in our works. And I pray that the Lord might, by His grace, enable us to be salt and light in this coming year. The Lord doesn't need tasteless fillers to be His salt. He doesn't want snuffed out candles in His candlestick. And so I pray that the Lord would help us to see what He would have us to do and say and be in this coming year, that He might use us by His grace, and that men might glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's a pretty good thing to desire for the year, I think. And by the grace of God, may we accomplish that. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and let's turn to page number 56, The Lily of the Valley. Number 56. We'll stand as we sing a closing hymn. Father, thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, pray that you might be pleased to use us in the coming year. That you might give us grace and strength to be the salt of the earth. To show forth your light as a city on a hill. As your candlestick. Lord, I know in the eyes of men we're not much. And yet, Lord, we've seen that folks have reacted in anger to the painfulness of the assault, and others have been warmed by the light. And Lord, we know it's all yours. Father, I pray that you might be with those that need your healing. Be with those that need your comfort. Be with our sister churches and brothers in the ministry, with our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that by your grace we might be and do and say what you would have us to in this coming year. And that men might see our good works that you've brought forth, and they might glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.